Going to continue our series in the Sermon on the Mount. Here we are today in Matthew chapter 6, 25 to 34. The scripture is in the notes that has been provided, or you can just follow around along in your Bibles or on your tablet or phone, however you do it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 34. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. It's as far as we're going to read. Let me pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Your word is life. Holy Spirit, speak life to our hearts and minds today. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I was working on my sermon this week, I came across this cartoon. I think it fit. you know what? I'll just let it speak. So what are you wearing tomorrow? You can go to the next slide. Thanks. A.J. Cronin, a author and a physician, he did a big study with a number of the patients that he worked with. And this study had to do with worry. And he concluded from his research after the time and discussions and conversations that he had, these are some of the conclusions he had in relation to worry. First, he said, 40% of what people worry about never happens. 40%. Then he found that 30% of people's worries are about things in the past which can't be changed. So we're talking a big chunk already. 40% never happens, and 30% has already happened and it can't be changed. Then he went on and he said that 12% of people's worries are related to health issues. Then 10% of people's worries could be described as small, petty problems like, you know, oh, I saw somebody at the grocery store and they didn't say hi. Things like that. Oh, maybe that's not a small petty problem, but in my mind, what that leaves is 8% of what people worry about. These are what he would call and refer to as being real, legitimate troubles. Truth is, even as followers of Jesus Christ, we may find ourselves tied up in knots by things we worry about. Worry is one of those things that kind of hover over us, and it's kind of there. It's like fog, and it has the ability to cloud our vision. Now, fog can be a scary thing. If you have to drive in a very thick fog, it can be pretty nerve-wracking, especially if the people around you don't have their lights on, haven't put their fog lights on, which happens sometimes. But in fog, you can't see clearly, and an accident can happen pretty quickly. But think about this when it comes to fog. How much actual water is in fog? There are people who do figure these things out. I didn't actually go out there with a cup and measure it. But in fog, there is a certain amount of water. If you would take 7 city blocks, and if these 7 city blocks could be covered in fog 100 feet deep, so we're talking about a pretty thick fog, they would say that fog would contain less than 8 ounces of a drinking glass of water. 8 ounces of water in all that fog. And worry can be like a thick fog. It settles in and it shuts you down, but in reality, there is nothing or there is very little to it. Jesus' words about worry here are not haphazardly included in the Sermon on the Mount. It's not like he says, oh, you know what, I think I'm going to just throw some things in about worry now. But his words about worry are very much connected with what he has already said about what life looks like for those who are surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They flow directly out of what we talked about last week as he talked about serving God and serving mammon or serving money. And it's just a flow right out of that. Jesus says here, I tell you, do not worry about your life. The word therefore connects to what he has just said, to what he said in verse 24, and I mentioned it already, but he says there, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. If you missed last week's message, it was a barn burner, and it's online. You can pick it up on the internet, you know, the internet. But anyways, moving on. So it was that verse and a few just before it. More modern translations actually use the word money, and some translations would use the word mammon. But mammon implies much more than money. It implies riches. It implies money, possessions, material, things that we tend to put in our faith in. And Jesus is saying you can only have one ultimate loyalty. And it will either be to the kingdom of this world, described as those material things that you possess or you long to possess, or the kingdom of God. Jesus doesn't say you should not serve both God and mammon. He doesn't say you should, but he says you cannot serve both God and mammon. It's just not possible. And it is in this context that Jesus then says, therefore, don't worry about your life, what you will eat and what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Why is Jesus talking about this in this context? Because in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' purpose is to teach his followers how to live in God's kingdom, how to live in a way where Jesus Christ is master and Lord of all. And this whole passage deals with this lifestyle that is characterized by those who surrender to Christ's leadership. In the kingdom of this world, just to go back to some of the themes in the Sermon on the Mount, in the kingdom of this world, the material world, all you have to do is not kill your brother. You shall not kill, it says. But in the kingdom of God, you have to also learn to love him, to love your enemies. In the kingdom of mammon, all you have to do is stay out of bed with your neighbor's wife. You shall not commit adultery, it says. In the kingdom of God, you have to deal also with the desire in your heart. In the kingdom of this world, you just need to be religious enough to pray and fast and give money to the poor. But in the kingdom of God, as we have learned, you are told to do those things, to pray, to fast, to give without drawing attention to yourself. But allow God to reward what is done in secret. In the kingdom of God, you have to stop fending for yourself. You've learned to love your neighbor and even your enemy. You do not cling to your rights. You let God handle the outcomes. And you are not running around trying to manipulate people to get what you want. In other words, in the kingdom of God, we are learning to trust God. This is the idea that Jesus reinforces in a powerful way in this teaching about worry. And that is, you can trust in God's care for you. This morning, I'm going to walk a bit of a tight line because it talks a lot about worry, but worry is going to be mentioned and it's going to come up here and there throughout the message. But I don't want you to walk out of this place today thinking, yeah, we had a talk about worry today. I want you to walk away from this place today with a sense, yeah, we had a talk about the confidence that we have that we can trust in God's care for us. Let's put our focus and attention on God and his provision, his care for each one of us. You can trust in God's care for you. Let's walk through this teaching and see how this is true. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to affirm the Father's tender care and provision for each one of us this morning. And may we be encouraged today to lay down our worry and to take up our trust in a new way, in the way God cares for you. So the first thing is, look at the birds. Look at the birds. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your lives? Looking at the context of this, of these words and the, of what has already been said, it's fair, I think, for the disciples to wonder if they have chosen God as their master, if they have said, we will serve you, God, we will not serve mammon and possessions, we will serve you. If they are looking to store up treasure on in heaven and not here on earth, then it is fair, I think, for them to wonder, well, who's going to take care then of our daily needs here on earth? And Jesus comes alongside in these things, in this saying, and he says, I got this. I got this. I will take care of it. To make his point how the Father in heaven is able to care by getting the disciples to look at the birds. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, yet the Father feeds them. Note that. The Father in heaven feeds them. Before I talk about the far greater value of the person compared to the birds, let me give some attention to the Father's feeding program. And this is one of those things that it was so much fun kind of digging into this and getting this perspective. As we see that God the Father's feeding program is consistent throughout the story of God. God has fed his people in different ways again and again. And how he has done that lies behind these words. It's not a new idea that the Father cares and feeds for his children. Feeds his children. God's provision has not come just through mundane natural processes, you know, the summer and winter and springtime and harvest, that kind of natural rotation. But there are some stories in the scriptures that remind us of how incredible God came through to provide and to feed his people. Think about the people of Israel wandering in the desert for 40 years. 40 years they walked in the desert, in the wilderness, going from here to there and around in different places. And yet, the story of God tells us that God fed them with manna. God fed them, showing up every morning. There was manna on the ground for them to gather. He fed them with quail. They had meat, more meat than they could handle, as these quail just showed up for them to catch and to eat. And he provided water. Now, he didn't just say there's going to be a spring here and a spring there as you walk along. No, he took a rock and let water come out of a rock. So God provided. He fed his people. It's part of the story of God. We also know the story goes on as this trust in supernatural provision was built into the people of God in Israel's life in the whole laws of Jubilee. The laws of Jubilee that were given to the people of Israel stated this, that on the seventh year, every 7 year, the fields were to be left fallow. They were to be left barren. No planting and no harvest. Think about it. Every 7 years, there's nothing planted. How can that be? Here the people are of God are standing and saying, well, like, where are we going to get our food from? On these 7 years, and even the next year. Because if we don't have harvest this year, we won't have food next year. How can that be? What will we do for God, for food? God's answer was this. I will send you such a blessing and such an abundance in the sixth year that you will have enough for 3 years. In the seventh year, you will eat from that abundance. In the eighth year, when you do not have a harvest because you didn't have anything to plant, you will eat still from the harvest of the sixth year. And that will carry off into the ninth year because of God's abundant provision for his people. There's another story in the Old Testament of the Father feeding his people. The prophet Elijah was standing there, and the prophets came to him. His co-workers came to him with 20 loaves of bread. I always thought this was just a New Testament thing, but this was in the Old Testament too. 20 loaves of bread were come. And he says, here we got these 20 loaves of bread to feed these 100 men, these fighting men who are here looking for food. We're going to need more bread. Elijah looks at them and says, just go feed them. There will be enough, and there will be leftovers. And it was so. The people were fed, and there were leftovers. God took care of his people. Even within the Gospel of Matthew itself, there are two times that God supernaturally took care of the hunger of the crowds. There was the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. The disciples were worried, where's it going to come from? Jesus blessed the food, they distributed it, and there was enough, more than enough. I tell you these stories because they provide the backdrop of what Jesus is saying about the Father's commitment to meet the needs of his people. This is in the backstory of what these people have experienced and heard and see. It is a part of their story. They have recognized and see how the Heavenly Father has fed his people again and again and again. And now he says, look at the birds. They are fed and they are cared for. They are a part of God's creation. They are a part of his handiwork. And the Father is committed to taking care of them. And this is the phrase that you got to hang on to now. The next one, you can put it right up on the screen. Are you not much more valuable than they? The Father takes care of the birds, providing for them, caring for them, making sure they have food. And then he says, are you not much more valuable than they? Now, God's not diminishing the value of birds, in case there are some here who really love animals, and especially birds. He's not saying, you know, they're worthless. No, he's saying, you are worth so much more. Even in all of creation, we recognize that humanity was the pinnacle of creation, given authority to rule and to steward all of God's creation. They're recognized of being of far greater worth and value. And then he gives us this reflection question, are you not much more valuable than they? The truth is, I'm not sure I can say much more to add to this than to simply pause and reflect on that question. Are you not much more valuable than they? The birds of the air, the animals in the fields, are you not much more valuable than they? The Father takes care of the birds. His story is a record of how he takes care of his people. Not only in the steady stream of the changing of seasons, springtime and harvest kind of way, but supernaturally, fantastically, amazingly, God is at work in history to provide food for his people. You know, I think of the story of our church here. And I think of the last few months of last year. There was some real financial pressures. There were commitments that we had made that we didn't have the finances to cover. And we prayed as a church, we prayed as leadership, and we trusted God. And we can look back at the end of last year and say, God was faithful. He provided. The resources came in that were needed and more to begin into this new year in a positive way. I can't tell you how that happened, but I would like to suggest that it may have happened like this, that God spoke to certain people. He moved upon their hearts, and they responded and said, yes, we will give. We will do something extra, and we will see how God has provided. The reality is that we simply trust God and he provides. We experience that as a church, and with thanksgiving we can say, wow, God, you have been faithful. The reality is that we are not able to add one moment to the length of our lives by worrying. There is this wrestling match, I think, that goes on in our heads and our hearts about how much we should plan. Isn't that part of the wrestling match? Like, well, we can't not plan. We can't not prepare. We can't not be concerned about this. But I think most of the time, the wrestling match is about, how can I take care of this? How will I take responsibility for this? When all along, the Father wants to remind us. The Father wants to tell us and let us know that he is in control. He wants to remind us that he has already taken care. Now, I'm not saying throw caution to the wind in your life and in your planning and all those things, but I think the reminder here is clear. Do pause. Take another look at the birds. And reflect. Are you not much more valuable than they? They are cared for. Will not the Father in heaven care for you? He goes on and says, see the flowers of the field. Why do you worry about clothes? He's talked about food, now he talks about clothing. See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is gone or thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. In the Hebrew Bible, again and again, it shows up that the flowers and the grass are often compared to humanity. And this comparison is often in the sense to remind humanity about the briefness of life, the shortness of life, here today and gone tomorrow. But the point of this teaching or comparison that Jesus is making is that God invests so much into the beauty and into the flowers of the field. He makes them beautiful, even though they are only here for such a short time. And then he makes this point again. How much more valuable, how much more can we rely on God's care for us who possess an eternal soul, whose physical life may be short in physical terms compared to all of eternity, yet whose spirit will live forever. You can go to the next slide. You know, as I've read this passage, and over the years I've read this so many times, I have often felt a bit of a rebuke or conviction about the last thing that Jesus says here. He refers to those who worry about these things because, yeah, I worry about these things. Who worry about these things, and he says, they are of little faith. Man, I've felt rebuked. I've felt conviction when I've heard that. Reading that and growing up in the Christian culture, that was so much a part of my life. I always felt like if I was a person of more faith, not little faith, then I would worry less. So I just needed to get more faith, then I wouldn't worry so much. It's up to me to get more faith and to believe more. You know, but for the first time in all my reading and studying of this scripture, the Holy Spirit corrected my understanding of this. Cut my heart in this study as he took this in your mind, showed me something here. Being of little faith is not a criticism or a condemnation of the disciples. It is a reminder. It is a reminder that God takes care of those with a broken and insufficient faith. Despite our little faith, God's care and provision is given. Isn't that awesome? I thought that was awesome. Because I have been weighed down with this sense, man, if I just get more faith, we can pull this thing off. No. God takes the broken faith we offer. God takes the incomplete faith, the little faith. And the promise is still there. How much more valuable are you? I will take care of you. It is a reminder that God takes care. I really need that reminder, don't you? Don't you? Because I am often the one in the room with little faith. Hey! God takes the little faith and he meets us there. The last thing Jesus says is seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So here he talks about worry again. He says, do not worry. Saying, what shall we eat? What shall we wear? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? The pagans or the Gentiles run after these things. Your heavenly Father knows you need them. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And then one more time, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus is making another comparison here, one that we shouldn't overlook. And he says, those who worry about what they do not have are compared to the pagans or the Gentiles. He's referring to people who have no faith in God. Those who have their faith in idols and gods who have no personality or have no interest in humanity. So that's where the comparison is. And he says, this is, he's not speaking to, comparing to the little faith crowd, you know, the crowd that I'm often a part of. He's speaking, he's making this comparison to the no faith crowd, or the faith in myself crowd, or the other faith in God's crowd. I think at times we dismiss our obsession with worry too easily. And maybe we even say, well, it's just one of those things that I'm blessed with or cursed with or whatever you want to look at it. If you spend a lot of energy worrying about things you do not have, about situations that are out of your control, about circumstances that are beyond your capacity to do anything about, in some sense, you are identifying yourself here, according to this comparison, as an unbeliever. You are standing with the crowd that says, I don't believe God is able to provide to meet my need. It's pretty serious. I suspect that very few of us would like to be identified with that crowd. Yet many, if we were honest, we might say that worry is something that we do a lot of. If you worry a lot, the starting point needs to be to confess your disobedience, to confess it for what it is, clinging to that old security blanket called worry. Call it out for what it is and seek God's forgiveness. In the late 80s, there was this song, it's probably been running through your head all morning today, right? By Bobby McFerrin, Don't Worry, Be Happy. Well, I'm here to make you hum this song for the rest of the day. I'm not going to sing it for you, but here's a little song I wrote. Let me tell you, you might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. In every life, we have some trouble. When you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Ain't got no place to lay your head. Somebody came and took your bed. Don't worry, be happy. The landlord says your rent is late. He may have to litigate. Don't worry, be happy. Look at me, I'm happy. Don't worry, be happy. Here, I give you my phone number. When you worry, call me. I make you happy. Don't worry, be happy. Ain't got no cash, got no style, ain't got no girl to make you smile. Don't worry, be happy. And it goes on and on. But really, it's making light of this whole really serious thing. You know, just kind of take a casual life. Just chill. Well, I just want to step in with this comment and maybe to correct our thinking a little bit. To not worry does not mean you don't care. It's not kind of living, be happy, you know, don't worry, give me a call, I'll give you a little bit of happy, you know, kind of thing. To not worry does not mean you don't care. It simply means you will not let your caring and your concern overshadow your confidence in God. Overshadow your confidence and trust that God is able to take care of all your needs. To worry means to be anxious, to be troubled, to torment oneself with disturbing thoughts, to seize with the teeth, literally, and shake or mangle. You know what dogs do when you give them something? I'm not supposed to do that. That's kind of a picture of worry. The physical consequence of worry are headaches, neck pains, ulcers, back pains, and on and on. Those of you who hate paying interest on things, you're cash people, you got to think about it this way, because worry is that interest that you pay when you borrow from tomorrow's problems. I love, though, that right alongside Jesus' admonition to not worry, he keeps saying this, and he says this again and again, your Father knows what you need. Again, it's that tightrope. We can talk about worry and really feel bad about ourselves. But I don't want to stay there. I want to stand in that place where I recognize and affirm my Father in heaven knows what I need. It's all summed up with this thought. Seek God first. Let his rule, his leadership be the first priority of your life. Let his heart and the things that flow from his heart be the things that motivate you, guide you in all that you do. When we seek him first in all things, it says we will have all the things that we have need of will be provided. The word seek means to pursue, to focus, to strive, to desire, to aim at, to search for. And as followers of Christ, our lives are not to be preoccupied with material things and the pursuit of them as necessary as some of those things are. But our first priority is to go after the heart of God, to live to please him. David was in a situation, King David was in a situation where he had good reason to worry. Some very worrisome days he was facing. He was in the desert. He was cast out of his homeland. He was despised. He was misunderstood. His family didn't want to have anything to do with him. And he didn't have a real source of provision. I mean, somebody who at this point in his life, he would have good reason to worry. But what he prays in this point in his life really shows us something about where his heart is at, something that we can learn. In Psalm 63, 1-8, let me just read it. David, praying in the midst of this worrisome situation, he starts by saying, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me." Friends, that's a verse in your Bible or on your tablet or on your phone that you should highlight. Because when worry comes, this draws our attention to our source, to our Father, to our God who will care for us. As we look to God first, all of our needs will be provided for. Everything will be taken care of. Worry, anxiety is something that most of us, if not all of us, experience at some time. Worry or anxiety about the things like food, drink, and clothing, they may not be on top of mind for us living here in Oakville, Mississauga, Burlington, or Milton. But I would suggest these words, this very direct admonishment, "Do not worry," is still something we need to hear. Jesus has talked about worry in relation to material things. And Paul takes it to the next level to include everything when he talks about worry. In Philippians chapter 4, he says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything." As I bring this talk to a conclusion, I'm not going to pray against our tendency to worry. I'm not going to pray against the temptation to worry about the stuff we tend to worry about. I think that would be the worst possible thing to do, to pray against the very thing that is tempting us, the very thing we are struggling with. When I pray not to be anxious or to worry, think about it. What is top of mind? My worry and the thing that I'm anxious about. God, help me not to worry about God, help me not to be... So I'm not going to pray that we don't worry. But I want to pray this morning, as we bring this to a conclusion, I want to encourage you with the prayer, pursue God, seek him, give your full attention to him, his character, his provision. If your Father in heaven cares for the birds of the air, providing for them, taking care of them, even though they do not concern themselves with what to sow or what to harvest, how much more will your Father care for you? If your Father clothes the fields with beauty, a beauty that is compared with and surpasses the glory of the greatest king ever, yet these flowers will die, they will fade, and even be burnt in short measure, how much more will your Father care for you? Despite your little faith or your broken or insufficient faith, he will care for you. Sure, Jesus says, "Do not worry," more than once in this passage, enough for us to take notice. But the strong message of this teaching is that you can trust in God's care for you. Seek him first. Pursue his character. Give yourself fully to his kingdom rule. Trust in his goodness and righteousness. And hear the Father say, "I got this." Would you come and lead us in that song, Good, Good Father? Hear the Father, our Father in heaven, say, I got this.